I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin, and it's by his resurrection from the dead that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. So it'd be my desire that you would find something in this message that you could take and use to help in your own life in the days to come. God's given us his word, his promises to sustain us in everything. The title of this message is Heart of Stone, and the text comes from Ezekiel chapter 11, and then we'll jump to Ezekiel chapter 36, and then there's some various New Testament scriptures, but we'll get into that a little later. Last week I found this, you can't really see it, that's why I have a PowerPoint, but it's a unique heart-shaped rock, solid rock, river rock. There it is, heart-shaped rock. I looked down and I saw it and I said, I have to have that. There it is with the cat admiring the heart-shaped rock. And then one more, I have the heart in my hand. But I found this just in the creek. I do a lot of walking and usually I'm looking down and I find a lot of rocks. So this was a unique find. My first thought was that this would make a very nice Valentine's Day present to my wife. Heart-shaped rock, just, it was meant to be. But when I showed it to her and said, Happy Valentine's Day, she was not impressed. So she, I guess, did not share my affinity for rocks. So unless your wife is really into rocks, which mine is not, it probably won't work for a Valentine's Day present. Unless the rock you find is a princess-cut diamond set in white gold. Maybe that one might, okay. So if I can't use it for a Valentine's Day present, my next thought was I can probably use this rock for a sermon illustration. So I think in the grand scheme of things, my rock makes a better sermon illustration than Valentine's Day present. But all jokes aside, the imagery of a heart of stone is used in sacred scripture to describe the stubborn, unresponsive unbelief of people. A heart of stone. The prophet Ezekiel was directed by God to use this imagery of a heart of stone as he spoke against the rebellious people of Israel. And in the midst of some amazing visions, if you ever read through the book of Ezekiel, there's some amazing visions that this prophet saw and experienced. In the midst of one such vision was the glory of God leaving the temple. And Ezekiel was directed to prophesy a message of coming judgment to the nation. But not only judgment, but also a future hope in the future. And his message hinges on the exchanging of a heart of stone, something that's cold, something that's unbelieving, spiritually dead, exchanging that with a God-given heart of flesh that is conferred upon a person's belief and repentance. So we're going to read in Ezekiel chapter 11, starting in verse 16, we'll read to verse 21, and then we'll jump to chapter 36. It gives this imagery of a heart of stone. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 11 reads, "Therefore say," this is God speaking to the prophet, "Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and their detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the Lord." And then jumping to chapter 36 of Ezekiel, it's similar imagery. Chapter 36, verse 26, reads, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So what's in view is God exchanging a person's cold, dead heart of stone with a heart of flesh, something that can feel, something that's God-given. Now, these prophecies had a limited fulfillment when the exiles returned to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. I think Cyrus, the king of Persia, directed a remnant to return to Jerusalem. So we see a sort of a limited fulfillment of these prophecies, but it was rather small in scope, and it was not lasting because we find by the time of Jesus that the land of Israel was again under foreign occupation and control. This time it was under the boot of Rome. So it was not lasting. So we see a future fulfillment of this prophecy at the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns and reigns. But my point this morning is not to get into prophecy, but rather to deal with the hearts of stone around us. Because what the Lord was telling Ezekiel, I think he's also telling us. It's relevant to us. Even though it's symbolic language, we know exactly what is being referred to. A cold-hearted and unbelieving person. Someone that is unregenerated. Someone that is not born from above. They have a heart of stone. Apparently the nation of Israel back then was full of such people. But it wasn't just isolated to that nation or that time period. Stone hearts are all around us. People who have grown cold, stubborn in their unbelief, and adamant in their opposition to God. They reject everything that God says. They cannot feel anymore. They lack the capacity for love. They're cold, spiritually dead, hearts of stone. And like this stone, these unbelieving hearts cannot be penetrated by anything or anyone, it seems. It is a heart that refuses to believe. And I think it's a description of all of us, each one of us, prior to our coming to faith in Christ Jesus. We all have had hearts of stone. And so we see this exchange take place. When the Holy Spirit enters our life, he restores us, renews us, gives us spiritual life. The scripture says he gives us a heart of flesh, takes away that cold, dead heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that will feel and function and spread life. And this concept is not just an Old Testament idea. The New Testament is filled with such references to the power of God at work in the life of a believer. Many times it is referenced in the New Testament, not necessarily as a heart of stone, but a cold or calloused heart. But it's the same concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, essentially with a heart of stone. That was what we used to be like. But we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, speaking about the people's unbelief around him, says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused or hard. Now, they hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn or repent, and I would heal them, Jesus says. So he's saying these people's hearts are hard, calloused. And probably the best New Testament example or description of this stony heart syndrome, if we can call it that, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. It's just a description of what unbelief looks like. And when that is exchanged for belief, what a change takes place in a person's life. But it is that taking away that cold, unfeeling heart and giving God giving you his his Spirit. It reads, chapter 4 in Ephesians, verse 17, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." There, that expression is, due to the hardening of their hearts. "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So again, putting off your old self, Christ giving you a new self. You're a new creation. A new heart is given upon your faith and belief. So to have a heart of stone is to be lost and separated from God. Now, to be clear, there are many, we'll call them Christian Grinches, who, if you recall, one of my favorite Christmas movies now, the story by Dr. Seuss entitled "The Grinch That Stole Christmas." The Grinch's heart was very small. It wasn't stone, it was just tiny. There's a lot of Christian Grinches. And while it's not a biblical story, if I can use the term, I think it's safe to say that there are many Christian Grinches, individuals with a redeemed heart. They've been born from above, but a grumpy, unpleasant attitude. They don't need a new heart, they just need a bigger heart, but that's a different sermon. Today we are focusing on the lost individuals who are separated from God, those with calloused and hard hearts of stone. I think we all know unbelievers in our daily walk, in our vocations, in our day-to-day activities. We know people that are separated from God, that have no spiritual life. They don't want anything to do with the things of God. They rejected God's word. They rejected God's Savior. They rejected God's salvation. They refused to listen. They refused to see. They are cold. They are stubborn, stiff-necked, and unrepentant. I think we know people like that. Perhaps it is even ourselves. So I think this is, you could call it the technical part of this sermon today. It's more just getting inside the gears of my mind, and I'm just letting you know how I think. So take that for what it is. But what we want to look at is what is actually being represented when we speak of, or when Scripture speaks of, this heart of stone. Because when I think when the Scripture is speaking to this heart of stone, it's referring to the spirit within a man. And this is where there's much theological variance, I guess, in different circles, different opinions. So, I mean, you don't have to agree with me. We can still be friends, but this is how I'm processing and thinking. And the question always comes up, is man just a two-part being of a physical body of flesh and blood, and an immaterial soul of emotions and personality? Or is there a third aspect of a person's being known as our spirit? I would say that the spirit within us is what the Bible is referring to when it speaks in these terms of a heart of stone being exchanged for a heart of flesh. Now, there are many places in Scripture where the term heart is just another way of saying a soul or the seat of the emotions. The term is used interchangeably, spirit and soul. But in this particular instance, I believe when we're talking about a stone, cold heart, we're talking about the spirit, the human spirit that is in view. Think of it this way, maybe. I know this is, it's good to think about this, so this is good. But think about it this way. We use the terms skies and heavens sort of interchangeably. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we use them many times to describe the created universe, the expanse above us, right? But we also understand the term heaven to mean something much more profound than just a starry expanse. We know it to mean a real place that God has prepared for us to abide spiritually. So even though we can say, interchange, you know, the word sky for heaven or heaven for sky, there is a particular heaven when we speak of that is different than the sky above. It's a particular spiritual place. I view soul, the term soul and spirit, the same way. They are often used to describe the same aspect of our being, but when taken and singled out specifically, I think our spirit has a deeper spiritual implication and reality than just emotions or personality. I think there's a distinct aspect to our being that is our spirit. Both the bodies and souls of unbelievers, unregenerate individuals, people who reject God, both the bodies and souls of unbelievers, though in darkness, are not dead. I mean, they're still moving and having their being. Unbelievers use their bodies and they have emotions and personalities that they use every day. Some of them are pretty funny people. I worked with quite a few interesting unbelievers. They were fun to be around. They were, in some aspects, good people. So it wasn't their bodies that was necessarily dead. It wasn't their emotions or the personality that was very much alive. I would say it's the spirit of an unbeliever that can be described as dead or dormant or cold or stone. Spiritually dead in unbelief. Because when we get saved, I mean, God doesn't give you a new personality. He says, take what I've given you and use it for my glory now. But it's that spiritual part of us that was dead that has now become alive. So if we think, okay, in a different way here, we think of the spirit within us as a battery, then if we are in unbelief, it is a dead battery. A dead battery won't crank. It needs a jump start. When we are in rebellious unbelief, our spirit needs a jump start that only God can give. Romans 8, 15 to 17 reads, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. So there's an interaction there. The Holy Spirit suddenly indwells our spirit and makes us alive in Christ. The power of God upon belief courses through our being, and everything about us is affected by it. Our physical bodies will seek to please God instead of ourselves. Our souls will praise and worship the God of heaven. And the spirit within us that was before stone, cold, and dead will be brought to a new spiritual life. Hebrews 4:12 puts it in an interesting spin on, I think, the distinct separation of spirit and soul. It reads, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So I think with Scripture saying there's a separation there, dividing the soul and spirit, it has to at least cause us to think in those terms, that there is potentially a separation between your soul and your spirit. And lastly, when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, in John 4:24, he says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I would suggest that our possession of a spirit within us is what it means to be created in the image of God. God is spirit. If we're created in his image, I think that implies that we have a spirit within us. And finally comes after lastly in sermons, if you're keeping track. And you might disagree on this, but I'll throw it out there. It is my belief that the higher functioning animals both have bodies and souls. Your horses, your dogs, your ducks, possibly cats. My horse has a self-awareness. He knows he's a horse. He has a personality. He feels pain. He feels happy. He gets angry. He's stubborn. He has all those aspects of his being. I fully expect to see my animal friends in heaven. That's my perception. I know, joke with David Stout. He was sort of raising his hand, but he said in the past that, you know, he doesn't think there'll be any animals in heaven. And I always tell him, when I come riding past you, when you're walking in heaven, I come riding past you on my horse, don't ask me for a ride, is what I tell him. But, I mean, it's whatever you believe on that, that's not, that's my personal understanding is that I'll see my horse and possibly my cat in heaven. But even if I believe that my horse has a body and a soul, I do not believe that my horse has a spirit. The spirit of a person is unique to mankind, I think, because we were made exclusively in the image of God. The horse was not made in the image of God. Mankind was made in the image of God, and I think we as human beings are the only creatures that possess a spirit. So even though our spirit was deadened in the fall, it is still the connecting point that God can make us alive through. Even though through the fall of man, when sin entered, our spirits was deadened, it is still the connecting point that God can make us alive through. If you think of that battery illustration again, I can jump a dead battery from a stronger battery because they share a compatible design. I cannot jump start a cold, dead cement block with a strong battery because it is not a battery and does not share that compatible design. I can, however, have the ability to jumpstart a cold, dead battery because it is made in the image of the strong battery. The reverse is true, I think. I cannot jumpstart a battery by hooking it to a big tree or a big rock or even a big person. I need to hook it to a big battery. And it is for precisely this reason that a stone-cold heart cannot be made alive by anything except the Spirit of the living God. Now, spiritually dead people try and jumpstart their spirit through all sorts of vain pursuits. They become obsessed with some political movement. They're still dead. They seek sensual pleasures, drugs, sex, and rock and roll. They're still dead. They become part of a cultural revolution, perhaps hop on the climate change bandwagon or the LGBTQ bandwagon. They're still dead. Some view higher education as an avenue for spiritual awakening. Still dead. Some desperately attach themselves to some pagan religion, and you guessed it, they're still spiritually dead. Only when our spirit comes in contact with the spirit of the living God can we be brought to spiritual life. Our hearts of stone become hearts of flesh, and we worship God in spirit and in truth. And what makes this so vitally important is that being made in the image of God doesn't just separate us from the rest of creation. Like I said, my horse does not have a spirit. My dog does not have a spirit. Only I, as a human being, have a spirit. Not only does it separate us from the rest of creation, it also makes us eternal in the sense that once we are created, we never cease to exist. So whether you are lost or you're saved, a heart of stone or a heart of flesh, we will exist as long as God will exist, and that's forever. Matthew 25:46, speaking on the judgment of mankind, Jesus says, the disobedient will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. If you believe in an eternal heaven, you have to believe in eternal hell. That's why the stakes are so high. So as we close, the whole point of this message is to stir within us, first and foremost, do we have a heart of stone in our own chest? Are we unregenerate? Have we not come to believing faith in Christ? That's first and foremost. Secondly, we all know somebody, I think, that is lost. That if they were to die today, they would be separated from God forever. Whether it's a friend, a relation, a coworker, somebody you just met on the street, whatever the case may be, we all know somebody that is lost. So as we close, I want each one of us to think of at least one person, maybe you know many, but at least one person, whether a friend or coworker, whatever the case may be, someone you know who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, they have a heart of stone, and as such, they are lost and separated from God. So as we close in prayer, I want you to lift in your own minds, lift up the person or persons that you're thinking of, lift them up to the throne of grace as we close in prayer, that they would turn to Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sins and come alive by the Spirit of the living God, that the Spirit within them would meet the Spirit of the living God and they would be jump-started to new life in Christ, because as of now, they're dead. That God would give them a heart of flesh in exchange for their cold heart of stone. So as I close in prayer, each one of us silently think and pray of a specific person that is lost. as we lift up each one of them to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning and think of our own lives and perhaps what you've saved us from, that we were once dead in our transgressions, dead to sin, spiritually dead, but through our faith and trust in you, you brought us to life. You restored in us a heart of flesh. Our spirit became alive through your Holy Spirit, and we walk in newness of life. And Lord, as we think this morning of those that we may know that are lost, those that are stubbornly unrepentant, will not give glory to the God of heaven, and as such they're separated from you, Lord. As we think of each one of us, as we think, Lord, we present them before your throne, and we ask that you would work in their life, that your Holy Spirit would intercede and help them bring people into their life through whether word or deed or situation, somehow create in them an awareness of what is at stake, not only in this life, but also the next, Lord. Help us to have a burden for those who are lost, who are separated from you. So, Lord, as we lift these individuals to you, we pray that you would intercede somehow, any way that you could get their attention. They have to make the decision, Lord, but we know that you can work in their life and bring their mind to the place where they're ready to come to terms with your existence. So, Lord, as we close, we just ask your blessing on each one here. We ask a blessing on the meal that we'll eat here shortly. Thank you for each one who helped prepare and bring food for the day. So, Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We know that you have saved us. You have come and you have died for our sins. And we give you all the praise and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.